We want to look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1, these verses we just read from verse 22 to 25. And if we want one particular text, I think it would be verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words in context this morning. And the title I want to give to the meditation is Brotherly Love. Brotherly Love. This is what Peter is impressing upon his hearers. And this does remind us, friends, that those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who look to Him to be our Saviour and Lord, it's to be clear and evident in our lives that we have love towards the brethren. Love towards the brethren. This is what He is impressing upon these early, we're inclined to believe, mainly Gentile Christians. That this is to mark out the Christian. This is to be the main characteristic or the outward manifestation of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be marked out. It is to be seen. It is to be evident by our love towards our Christian brethren. And that's the topic I want to bring to your attention this morning. Brotherly love. First of all, as we seek to introduce this subject, we must remind ourselves, friends, that we have a duty in some real sense to love all men. We have that duty that we are to love all men simply because they are men, simply because we are exactly the same as them. We've all been created by God. In that sense, we all have a common Father. That is true of all mankind. We've all, in one real sense, come from God. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us that wherever we meet people, that we are to look after them. We are, in some sense, to be concerned with their well-being. We are to wish them well. We are to do whatever lies within our power to advance their happiness and to aim for their highest good. And the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and that we might differ from them in many ways does not excuse us. This is impressed upon us that we are to love all men. We are to have a real, genuine desire for the health and for the well-being of every single individual that we come across. Galatians, for instance, Paul tells them in chapter 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All men, without exception. And then he goes on to say, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But friends, we are to do good to all men whenever time and opportunity affords that to us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and you'll read much of love in this chapter, in this epistle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 12, Paul says to the Thessalonians, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul was one who gave himself to every congregation. He gave himself. He just didn't give his gifts and his talents, his time. He gave everything to them. And he laid himself out. And he's telling the Thessalonians who were living in a hostile environment, very much like the environment that Peter was writing to these believers, you are to love all men. and toward all men. So we have an obligation, we have a duty. We are to love all men. But you know, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us things and brings words to our attention that truly humble us and show us up. You go to that Sermon on the Mount. You go to perhaps what is regarded as maybe the best sermon ever proclaimed. And it's a sermon that opens up and explains and expands and applies the law of God. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say on the Sermon on the Mount? He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." You know, the people of Jesus' day, they were taught to love your neighbor, good, but to hate your enemy, not good. And the Lord Jesus Christ strips that teaching apart. And he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Friends, this is truly beyond us. This is against nature. This is not natural for us. But this is what is regarded and commanded and exhorted for the people of God, that we are to love your enemies. Now, friends, we're not going to dwell on this matter too much at the moment. But when you love your enemies as you should, it doesn't mean to say that you overlook things. It doesn't mean to say that they are to run over you. It doesn't mean that at all. Because if you truly love someone, if you truly love someone, you will point out their errors. You will take them aside. You will speak to them, speaking the truth in love. That's what you will do. Somehow, some might think that when you're supposed to love your enemies, you simply overlook everything. Overlook anything they might do against you. You're simply to overlook it. No. If you truly love someone, if you're looking out for their highest interests, you will rebuke them. You will indeed treat them properly. But we don't want to go off on a tangent. I simply want to impress upon you that we're to love all men. And we're even to love our enemies. And that is difficult. And that is demanding. But friends, I want to get to the meat of this text here at this moment. And although these things that I've said to you in the introduction are true, and they are humbling for us, but what Peter is impressing upon the believers here is that despite the fact that you're to love all men, despite the fact that you're to love your enemies and do good to them, you are to love the brethren with a greater love, with a far greater love than you love men ordinarily, than you might love your enemies. You are to show tremendous amount of love towards your own brethren. This is what he's saying here. This is what he's impressing upon them. And of course, being the scriptures, the Holy Spirit has given us some reasons why this is the case. Why are you to love your brethren above all men? Why are you to love your brethren above your enemies? Because, friends, there are a number of reasons here. We are bound to love our brethren above all because we are inextricably connected with them with bonds that cannot be broken. I will explain what I mean. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to love their husbands. Parents are to love their children. Children are to love their parents. And so on. But all of these relationships, friends, all of them will terminate. Death will separate loved ones. But the relationship between individual Christians, being born again by the Spirit of God, being born again anew, having this heavenly birth, that bond, that union will never be dissolved. It is an eternal union. And therefore, this is one strong motive that we are to love the brethren. Because, friends, your brethren will be your brethren for all eternity. Your wife, as you love her now, will not be your wife throughout all eternity. We hope and pray that husbands and wives will be together in eternity, but not as husbands and wives. That relationship will be severed, as it will between parents and children, and such like. All human relationship will come to an end. But the relationship between the Christian brethren will never come to an end. That's what he says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And he goes on then to describe human relationships. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. This is what we're like. This is what relationships are like. They last for a moment. Like the flower, it lasts for a moment and then it decays. So it is with all other relationships. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And friends, this is what unites the Christian one with another. We have been born again. We have known this glorious, this wonderful, this unique, this divine experience where we have been born again by the incorruptible word of God. And therefore, he is reminding them that this relationship between brethren is not just for the here and now. It's for all eternity. Can you comprehend? Can you understand eternity? I cannot. I cannot. I can only look upon it as ages upon ages upon ages because of my infirmity. But that's not what it is. But nevertheless, your brethren will always be brethren. And you will be joined with this glorious union forever and forever. And that's why you are to cultivate this special, this unique, this discriminating love that you must have one towards another. Now, the Apostle Peter was writing here to Christians who were scattered, who were strangers, who were throughout various parts of Asia Minor. And he's reminding them that this love is indeed to be displayed and practiced amongst all Christians. It's not just with the Christians that you associate with. It's not just the Christians that you associate with in your congregation or within your denomination. No, friends, we are to be ones, if we know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been born again by the incorruptible word of God, we are to love all Christians. It doesn't matter what their denomination. It doesn't matter what congregation. It doesn't matter where they come from. If they name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to love them. We are to exert brotherly love and care over every single one that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might well say to me, well, we don't know if someone really is a Christian. Many people profess to be Christians, but we don't know. We just don't know that if the root of the matter is in them. We don't know their hearts. How then surely am I to love them as brethren if I don't really know them? That's a very good point. But friends, we are to err on the side of charity. And if people are prepared to name the name of Christ, we must take their profession as we find it. And we must remind ourselves continually that we are ones who are not the best to decide who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. We cannot tell the hearts We cannot read the hearts of individuals. And I'm sure you would agree when I say this, that had we been in earshot of what Peter had said when he brought down curses and blasphemies when he was denying the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have said of Peter, would we have not, there's no grace in that man. Would we not have said that? Of course, we are not the best judge of individuals. God alone knows those that are His. And therefore we are ones, the Christian is one, who must love all who are prepared to name the name of Christ. And of course, as you might get to know that individual better, you may be able to discern their life and their actions, their conversation and the things that occupy their time, and you will be able then maybe to be able to discern more accurately whether they are Christians or not. But let us always err on the side of charity and treat them as brethren until we know better. And friends, when he's commending brotherly love here, he is looking for genuine love. This is what he's impressing upon them. That love is to be real. That love is to be genuine. Does the text not say, obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren? What does feigned mean? What does feigned mean? It means simulated or pretended. Our love towards the brethren is not to be affected. It's not to be a show. It's to be real. It is to be from the heart. And we are to love the Christian brethren. Why? Simply because they are Christians. And we are brethren. And we're heading towards the same home. We have the same Father, the same Savior, and begotten by the same Spirit. That's why Paul says on another occasion, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Oh, it's to be real. It's to be heartfelt. And this is a wonderful indicator that when we practice brotherly love and when we know loving the brethren from the heart, this, friends, is an indication that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the great work of God has begun in us, that the Spirit of God resides among us. In 1 John, for instance, chapter 3, verse 18, John says this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that love, therefore, is to be genuine. And it is to show itself. It is to manifest itself in our lives. We are to go out of our way to advance the happiness and to do good to all the Christian brethren that come within our scope of usefulness. There are to be no exceptions. This is what Peter is impressing upon the believers. Well, what else can we say about our text? Well, friends, you know, this is really what the gospel is all about. What do I mean? Well, Paul, when he spoke to Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus, where they had problems, where they had elders who were not teaching the truth and seeking to be leaders, and Timothy was sent there to sort things out. And there were people there who really didn't know what the law was all about, or the gospel, what indeed it was all about. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now the important word in that verse is the word commandment. And when we see that word, we're inclined to think maybe of the Ten Commandments. Well, that's not what the word means in that particular instance. When it says, now the end of the commandment is charity, he's talking about the gospel. That's what he's talking about. This is the great end of the gospel. This is the great end where the gospel is proclaimed. What is it? It's charity out of a pure heart. In other words, the gospel is designed to purify our hearts and to fill our hearts with love. Yes, towards God, of course. Because if we don't have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we will never love the people of God. Of course that's true. But Paul is impressing upon Timothy that he might teach his people. This is the great end of the gospel. This is why the gospel has been proclaimed. This is why people are at peace with God, in order that they might love their brethren. Because by nature, friends, we don't love the brethren. By nature, we're selfish. By nature, we're looking after our own interests. That's all that concerns us. How we may advance ourselves. And how we may be filled with self-love. But the gospel, friends, the commandment, as Paul calls it here, is designed to do something different. And where there is no love towards the brethren, friends, the gospel has not been received in the heart. This is what he wants to impress. This is why he wants to stir them up, that they might know this, that they might practice this. Why? In order that they might know that they are truly in Christ. Paul says on another occasion, in Romans, Chapter 13, verse 10, the practical part of that epistle. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Isn't that wonderful? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Is this not what is needed in all of our congregations? Is this not what is needed in all the churches? Is this not what we need to be baptized in the love of the brethren? In unfeigned, pure love of the brethren? Is this not what would mark out the Christian church? Is this not a wonderful mark of a disciple? People would see this and they would be attracted to it. Because in the world, friends, what do you get? As we have said, full of selfishness, full of self-love, full of looking after one's own interests. John, we love to quote John. We remember that John and his brother James were once called the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. And when they didn't get their way on one occasion, they asked Christ, will we call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans? Because they didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But John was one who was filled with love towards God and love towards his brethren. And he was able to write these words in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This is something we must take on board. This is something that we must examine ourselves. If we don't have this fervent, this unfeigned love for the brethren, for those who are on the same narrow road that leads unto life, if we don't have this love, friends, there's something wrong. Because this is what happens when the Spirit of God makes us alive again, when we know this heavenly birth. We love the brethren. Well, it's to be real. It's to be genuine. Unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what he sees. Does he not go on and say, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently? Fervently? What does it mean? It means it's to be intense. It is to be earnest. And it means it's got to be constant. There may well be times, maybe the preacher hopes so. Preacher hopes that every sermon will produce an action in us, or every sermon will indeed change our lives. You know, this is why we come to the pulpit. This is why we deliver the Word of God. We want people's lives to change. And maybe, friends, when you hear a sermon like this, maybe you have resolved, oh yes, what the minister said is true, it's right. And maybe I have, in some sense, not been practicing the love of the brethren as I should. And maybe after the sermon, one hopes that maybe you have resolved within yourself to take up this exhortation and to work it out in your life. Maybe for a day or two, or a week or two, maybe things have changed, and maybe you do practice more of what is in our text, unfeigned love of the brethren. But the text tells us, friends, is to be fervent. And that tells us it's to be constant. It's not to be spasmodic. It's not to be fitful. It is to be constant. This is to be a way of life. This is to be our everyday normal activity. When we meet with the brethren, we are to love them continually. I don't in any sense want to come across as a Greek scholar, because that would be a delusion. But this word fervently here, it comes from a verb which means stretch out the hand. Stretch out the hand. In other words, it's active. It's going the extra mile. It's putting one effort into it. It is not something passive. It's something that we got to employ. It's the same verb that was used when Peter was in prison and the church were praying for his release in Acts chapter 12. You can read it later on. And as Peter was in prison, not knowing what would happen to him, the church was there praying. And it says of the church, they were praying without ceasing. That's what it means. It's the same verb, without ceasing. You are to love the brethren without ceasing. The same verb, or the same root, was used of the Lord Jesus Christ to describe his praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what happened there, friends? He sweated great drops of blood. That's what he did. That's what happened to him. But it says there, being in an agony, prayed more earnestly. More earnestly. It's the same verb here, fervently. It's the same thing. This gives us an idea of what is required of us. It will demand our care. It will demand our attention. It will demand effort. And we must be ones who practice this. This is what Peter is impressing. Seeing you have been purified, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. But friends, as we draw our time to a close, the love that we are to have towards the brethren is to be like Christ's love. And here is when we realize how small we are. And here we realize how imperfect we are. The Lord Jesus, after Judas had left them. He says to his 11 disciples, as he was intimate with them, "A new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment I give unto my dear people." This is what he says, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You are to love the brethren as Christ loved his people. And what did Christ do for his people? Christ went to the cross. Christ gave himself up. He offered that ultimate sacrifice. He gave everything for his people. When he says, "A new commandment I give unto you," it wasn't a strictly new commandment. The commandment was in the Old Testament. But it comes with new power, with new authority, and with new force. And this is the way it is, Christian. Because we're in the Christian era, because we are born again by the Spirit of God, this command comes with greater power upon us all. And you are to love the brethren no matter who they are. You are to overlook their faults on many occasions. Oh, we're not saying that you must overlook gross sin, far from it. But you have to use your own discernment and judgment in these things. We're all difficult at some times. We all say the wrong things at some times. We all perform the wrong actions at some times. We all wind each other up the wrong way at some times. But we must be forgiving. We must not hold things against people. We must do this. That's what it is to love the brethren. It's costly, yes, of course it is. But this is what he's impressing upon these poor Christian brethren, that the world might know they belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to consider others better than ourselves. Difficult, difficult, yes. But you know, friends, we are not left to do this with our own resources or with our own power. You see, what is commanded, the Lord provides the power. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." The more gospel truth affects us, the more that we are saturated by the gospel and the word of truth. And friends, this is not wonderful. This is truth. The gospel is truth. All around us, we are surrounded by half-truths. A common term nowadays is fake news, is it not? And one of the great casualties of our fallen nature is there's very little truth around. But here, in the Word of God, in the gospel, we have truth. And the more that we are saturated with this truth, the more that we let this truth to work in our hearts and lives and minds, the more we are transformed and the more we will be able to love the brethren. That's what he's saying. We are not left to do this in our own strength or power or resources. This is spiritual. We look to the living God to help us. We are ones who are saturated in the truth. And therefore, as the truth as it is in Jesus works in us, as it reveals our own shortcomings and failures, as we see ourselves as we truly are, then we will be able to overlook the faults and the failings of our brethren. The more we see how depraved we are by nature, and the more we see our own faults, then the faults of the brethren will pale into insignificance. And vice versa for them. This is not easy. No one ever said it was easy. This is impossible for the natural man. Impossible. But for the spiritual man, this is our goal. And this is our aim. That we would not simply meditate upon brotherly love. That we would not simply fill our minds with doctrinal truths and all of these kind of things that are good and important in their place. But that we might exercise and that we might practice brotherly love. Love of the brethren. Therefore, let us therefore show it. Let us exercise it. Let us live it out in our lives. And let us love the brethren. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.